Park there for a minute. I don't know if we did today at all, but why don't you remind us of our theme this upcoming year? And so this year our theme is a glorious church. And first of all, starting with us becoming the kind of church we want to be, that God wants us to be, that would be a glorious church for Him, that glorify God. A church that God would be pleased with, a church that is like a Bible, New Testament church. And we're not all we should be. And I think we just got to start with ourselves. Let's have revival and open door. Let's have open door become a spirit-filled, godly, dedicated, soul-winning church for Him. And that's where we start with. And then, and be part of that. That was our message last Sunday morning. Now, anybody remember what God said a glorious church? Anything from last week? He mentioned some things in the Bible. Anybody remember last week? Something in a glorious church. Yes? Without spot or blemish or wrinkles. You got three. And all right, good. They're not cheating. And so there we go. All right. Yes, Brian. Holy. Very good. Yes. All right, good. That's the kind of church you want to be. That's what God says, a glorious church. I think there's a lot of other things in the Bible that God shows He likes in a church. They love people, they win souls, they help needy people, they feed the poor. All those things are all important. And we want to be a church where, yes, ma'am. Yep, good. James, yes, sir. Yep, good. We were talking about these things. We emphasized these, and we had these. Now, we understand it's His church. We're doing this for Him. We're not looking at the world and saying, what do you want in a church? We're not looking at ourselves and say, what do we want in a church? It's what does He want in a church? And that's why we're not part of a denomination. Why? We're free to change and fix and become like Jesus wants us to be. And one of the things we need to have the right kind of church that's vital for us is we need you to be here. And we need body parts always there. And some of you need to consider joining the church and saying, this is my church. I want to be a part of the body. And then prayer during the week. We're going to hit on these things, and we'll talk about these more. It's not the lesson today, but I just want to remind you this week. Every week, I want to remind you, a glorious church. That's our theme. Let's become all we need to be. In today's lesson, I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I will start at verse 1. We can put this guy back up. It'll be fine. We can turn that off. If we find a mark, you can tell him that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia and Achaia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this behalf, that, as I have said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, they find you unprepared. We say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready, as a manner of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would understand what you have for us today, and I pray that your spirit would please be in charge of the scripture today and in charge of the preaching. And I pray today that we would get the mind of Christ, that we would understand your thinking on giving and your understanding on these things and on these truths and on this passage. clarify our minds and speak to our hearts in a great way. And thank you. Thank you for your word and all that it teaches us, Lord. And we pray that I would have just say exactly what you once said in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's writing to Corinthians and he's talking about Macedonia. There was a giving back and forth here when Paul went to start the Corinthian church, which Corinth was a very wealthy port city. The people in Philippi, which are very poor and in real poverty, gave for Paul to start the church in Macedonia. And Paul is talking about, you guys need to be givers also. And he said, verse 1, he says, for as such in the minister unto the saints, I really don't need to write unto you, for I know that your forwardness of your mind, you want to give, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal had provoked very many. He says, I know you want to give and all these things, but I want to make sure I've told how you give and I've told of how you do well at this. And we're coming, so I want you to be prepared for the ministry to meet the needs as we come and as I come. And if I bring somebody from Macedonia, from Philippi, you can be ready and not be embarrassed and give properly and meet the needs properly. And then he talks about sowing. Verse 6, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I was talking to one of my daughters, Tiffany, and we were riding somewhere together, and I said, well, what do you think, what would you like to hear me preach on? And I just ask people questions, like to get ideas, and she said, you know, Dad, you have not tithed. I have not heard you preach on giving in forever. I said, I don't even know if people in church know how to tithe, because it's been so long since you've talked about it. And she said that probably a month and a half ago, and I thought, you know, sometime we'll get to that. It's because there's certainly a lot of Bible on it. And so today I thought we'd talk a little bit about that and just kind of give you some Bible principles. I call this this sermon Giving and Blessings. Giving and Blessings. It's it says he would sow his sparingly shall reap also sparingly. It talks about giving here, and it talks about sowing. Sowing when you're giving. And well, let's see, if you went and planted a crop and you said, you know what, I've got these seeds and I really don't want to use all of them. I want to save them so I have enough seeds. And so you planted your crop and you planted maybe 40 or 50 seeds. What kind of crop would you expect? Did you know you get your next crop from the crop you planted? If you're growing corn and you say, you know what, I got to save these seeds so I have corn. So I'm not going to plant all this corn. So I have seeds next year. Well, next year's seeds might come from this year's crop. You plant some seeds and you plant your seeds and you plant sparingly. You're not going to have much of a crop. You plant 20 seeds, you don't expect a lot of cucumbers. You plant 20 seeds, don't expect a lot of corn. You plant 15 seeds, well, you should expect to have just a few of these things. But if you plant bountifully, you plant a lot of things and you give a lot of, listen, you plan to reap bountifully, and such, God says, is giving. That's what it is. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. That's the context here. You give grudgingly, you give sparingly, you will reap God giving back to you sparingly. Why do you give? Why should we give? What? Listen, there's a lot of reasons to give, but I want to say the biggest reason to give, more important than any other reason to give, is because God gave. There's other reasons to give. There's wonderful reasons to give. There's noble reasons to give. But the biggest reason you ought to give to the cause of Christ is because God gave to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. It's just a four, just a couple pages from here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Christ gave himself. He purchased us with his blood, the Bible says. He redeemed us with his blood. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. But he gave something more valuable than anything we can ever give back to God. He gave his son. I could never give my children for somebody else. I just couldn't. There's days, maybe, but really I wouldn't. I could never give my child for somebody else. But if I gave my child to die for somebody else, if I did that and I needed something from that person, I called them saying, can I get a ride? Or can I borrow $50? And they said, oh, brother, I don't want. You know how disgusted I would be? And God gave everything to us. He gave us his son. He gave us eternal life. And yet we say, oh, do I have to? And the Bible says about that. Look how God says, I want you to give a certain way. Verse 7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves everybody, right? But yet God loves some more. That's biblical. You probably love every one of your nieces or nephews, but you probably got one you say, oh, I just love that one. You probably have, you love lots of food, but there's certain food you love more. Listen, God loves a cheerful giver. God says, I just love that gal. She just loves the gift. But then God, if you just look at the context there, don't give grudgingly or of necessity. I guess I have to. For God loves a cheerful giver. That God does not like a grumpy giver. Give. Give. Like you want to give. Give because God gave to you and do that. Just a few things. Just a really simple message. We've gotten some deep things lately, but this one will be pretty simple. Number one, the blessing on givers. Malachi chapter 3. The blessings on givers. Malachi chapter 3. God blesses givers. Malachi chapter 3. And verse 8 says this. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me. You've robbed God. Even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine be cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Bunch of things in this passage. First of all, God says, I want you to, you've robbed me. I want you to bring your offerings to my house. Now understand, in the New Testament, and we'll get, I don't know if I'll have time, but in the New Testament, the house of God, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth. You read that in Sunday school. The tithe goes to the local church. We'll share the verses on that in 1 Corinthians, but your tithe goes to the church. I want to say that's biblical. That's God's house. Now, if you want to give extra money to something else, that's fine and that's good, and I don't mind that. You give it to your favorite charity, but don't give your tithe to charity. Your tithe goes to the local church. That's the biblical pattern there. And he says, I want you to bring your tithe back to my house. And now the house of God, there's no temple in Jerusalem anymore. He says the church is the house of God now, and that's where he dwells. And so he says, I want you to do that. But he says there's great blessing. He says, just try this. Now, the Bible says you're not supposed to really test God except for this one thing. Prove me now herewith. Try it and see what happens. And by the way, in all these years, I've seen so many people try it and say, okay, I'll try it. And they tried it. And I've never seen anybody not say, this is really weird. It looked like there was no way I was going to be able to meet my needs. There's no way this is going to happen. And this money came out of nowhere. Or I got this job I never had before. God always provides when you test him in the giving. He always provides for you. And I've also seen the people who say, I can't afford a tithe. And I always tell them, that's why you can't afford a tithe. If you can't afford a tithe and you don't tithe, you won't be able to afford a tithe. You tithe by faith. And you trust God. And you put God first. And he says, now what am I going to do? You test me in this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, I will open the windows of heaven. I will pour out a blessing on you. That's pretty awesome. Bucket fulls on you. And then he says, the next verse, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now understand, in Israel, their crops had been destroyed. They wouldn't tithe. And so God said, well, all right, if I'm not going to get my tithe out of your crops, I'll go ahead and send it. And they had a massive locust, a massive plague. And God said, I'll get rid of that if you'll tithe. They're going to take you back just a couple books. It's hard to find. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Haggai, just a couple books back from Malachi. And he says in Haggai chapter 1, I want to say this. There's a lot of people with cursed finances. Now you say, well, I know some people who don't tithe. They're not even Christians. And they have good finances. God does not discipline kids who aren't his children. The unsaved cannot tithe and prosper because they're not under God's discipline, whom he disciplines his own children. So the unsaved can do bad things and not go under discipline. But us as Christians, when we don't, we come under discipline because we're his children. And Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 13 and other passages. Watch what he says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. He says, now therefore saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat and have not enough. Ye drink and are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put him into a bag with holes. I tell you, listen, those who don't put God first, those who are Christians, God says, I am not going to bless your finances. There's just a difference between blessed finances and not blessed finances. You will find, if you don't have blessed finances, it does not matter. You got a better job and you earned a lot more and you're still struggling. And you earned a lot more and you're still in debt. Why? Because God's not blessing your finances. Just when you didn't need it to happen, your transmission goes out. Now, transmission goes out on everybody. I understand that. But you know what? When my last car died, because we're in a sin-cursed world and bad things happen. My last car died. It was a $1,200 car. It died after I had it 9 years. It was blessed. It met my needs. Why? Because Mercury Sables are so amazing. No, it's a Ford product. Okay? Because I treat my car so good. Trust me, I don't treat my cars good. I have afraid ever to get a really nice car because I kick the doors closed and I take them up in the mountains and I'm just rough on things. And you know what? Sometimes I don't change my oil every 3,000 miles. Sometimes I'm broke. And sometimes I want my car to die and it won't die and so I won't change oil. I maintain my cars and I change my oil and I know mechanic things and I understand that. But you know what? God just blesses. God takes care of you. You just kind of say, I don't know why that was so cheap. I don't know why I got that sale. I just had to buy tires for my truck, my Suburban. When I say I had to, I had to. I had three different kinds of tires. One of them was the wrong size. Two were low range E, two were regular radials, which is a no-no. You're not supposed to drive that way. Tire companies won't do that. They will not install that. And that's what was on my Suburban. One of the tires is the wrong size. And I just rode it as long as I could. And finally one day I said, I've got to get new tires. But that thing, big tires and expensive tires. And they aren't cheap. Usually about $225 per tire for that thing. And I got to have a big rig like that to haul my family around. And I went and shopped and I said, can't do it. I haven't got $1,000. And then you got to pay mounting and balancing. You might as well pay for another tire for the mounting and balancing price and all that stuff. And oh man, look at this stuff. And then I went and I said, I just got to buy them. And I said, Lord, you've got to give me wisdom. And I shopped everywhere online. I looked around. I thought about ordering stuff online. I looked everywhere. And finally I went in. I went to Discount Tires. I went there. I said, I got to get tires. And he said, oh, there's these ones. I said, it's too much. And actually, I kind of like a little bit aggressive tread because I go up the mountains and I spend time up there and the mountains with the Lord and go up where nobody else goes and stuff like that. And sometimes I drive there to church in the snow and all kinds. So I like to have better tires and something that gives a little better traction. And he says, listen, the cheapest are these, and they're not very good tread, and it's not a very good tire. And I thought, man, nothing. And I just said, Lord, you got to give me wisdom here. And I said, is there anything else? And he starts looking and says, well, that's weird. He says, we've got these Pirellis. Those are upper end tires. And he said, they're 103 each. He says, I'd buy those right now. He said, I don't know why they're that cheap. I've never seen them like that. He says, those are almost $300 tires. He says, matter of fact, I'd buy them right now before something the computer changes, because that's really weird. So I bought four of them. Praise the Lord. I talked to my brother and my nephew who works for them in Oregon, and I said, hey, I bought these tires. And he said, man, I don't know you had that much money to buy those kind of tires. I said, I bought 103 each for him. He said, no. I said, I don't know. He said, what happened? I said, he told me. I said, I don't know why that cheap. And he says, I don't know why that cheap. That's one of our best tires. I said, praise God. Praise God. You know, God just blesses when you put him first. He just blesses. I'm not saying I don't have car problems. I'm not saying that nothing bad will happen. I'm not saying I don't have house problems. But I know this. I'm always provided for. God always takes good care of me. I don't have to worry. And why? Because God blesses when we give. And I'm not the best giver. I struggle with it. And there's people who just do it way better and love it. But you know, I do tithe, and I could do that and just have God bless. I don't want a money bag with a hole in it. You know how high the average income is around here? Do you know how much money people make a lot of money and have a lot of debt? It's because they're bad at their money. It's a big part of it. My daughter was laughing. She was out over next door and with the folks over there, and we had some immigrants come here. And it was so funny because they come Americanized already. They've been here 6 months from Africa, and they said, look it, we got this giant new TV. Look at only $500. What a sale! And my daughter's like, oh, that's nice. And they showed her their nice new TV. And he said, we are very cold. Do you know where we can get any blankets? We don't have any money for blankets. And my daughter told a story, and I just laughed, and I said, yeah, they're Americanized already. And my daughter said to them, you know, you could have bought a lot of blankets at $500, and they said, but it was on sale, it was a great deal. So how do they learn to be American so fast? Just because it's a great deal, yeah, TV, and just because it's a great deal doesn't mean you had to buy it. And I laugh, and I say, people are not good at money, but you know, Christians, they don't know why they get fired when they're not serving God. They don't know why the car always breaks down. They don't know why they can't get a good job. They're applying. They've got the skills. They just, maybe because you got a hole in your money bag. Maybe you just, every time you have to buy something, it seems like the price is jacked up right when you get there. Maybe God's not blessing. First thing is that God blesses givers. He lifts the curse. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'll take care of that. God opens up heaven and gives you blessings. The curse is lifted. God supplies all of the needs of givers. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God says, and that the context of Philippians 4 is about givers. And they supplied Paul's needs. And God told him, my God shall supply all of your needs, every need you have. Yet these people in Haggai 1, they could clothe themselves and they weren't warm enough. They could do whatever they needed to, and they never quite had enough. Why? Because they wouldn't put God first. And they didn't put God first in giving. And so but God supplies your needs. And then let's go back to our text there in 2 Corinthians 9. You also get eternal rewards. And this is all earthly stuff, and God blesses givers and he meets their needs. I'm not saying you're going to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous and all the, you know, you're going to win the lottery and all that stuff. And by the way, I hope you weren't dumb enough to play that lottery. You know what cracks me up about that? You know why it got to be over $1 billion? They changed the rules and made it much harder to win, so that the pots would get bigger. That's why it got to be over. It's going to be getting bigger every time now, because it's so much more less likely you'll win. That's why it's so big. They changed the odds significantly. They raised it to way more numbers in the variety. And so they said, this will make it so bigger jackpots will come, because nobody's going to win forever. And dumb people go buy more of them. because the number is bigger. Remember, gambling is a tax on people who are bad at math. Okay? That's what it is. And that's why they have big, shiny buildings and make a whole bunch of money, because they win more than they lose. And but you know what? I'm not saying you're gonna go and win the lottery, because you're not going to play it, because you're smarter than that. But I'm saying God's going to meet your needs. And by the way, if your needs are met in America, you're a rich person. You have a lot. You have a lot. If you have your needs met in America, you live better than kings did 500 years ago. And praise the Lord for that. You know your junker car? Do you know what a king would have given for that thing 200 years ago? You have a lot. You're blessed. Eternal rewards, though, are more important. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. As it is written, this is our text here about giving and sowing sparingly. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. I could give you a lot of the verses, but just says there, he gave to the poor and his righteousness remains forever. God keeps note. Even a cup of water given gets a prophet's reward. You get rewards in heaven, and God takes care of you on earth. What a double blessing that is. That's a blessing that is on givers. Now, I want to give you some basics of biblical giving. Just understand the principles. First of all giving starts with a tithe. I'm going to be in Proverbs chapter 3, do a little Bible study with you. The Bible says it starts with a tithe. Now, just in case you've heard bad teaching on this, there are people who say that was Old Testament and this is New Testament. Understand, Old Testament, New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Bible says these are a foreshadow of things to come, and then Christ fulfilled this thing. For example, the sacrifices. The Bible says in Hebrews that the blood of goats and lambs couldn't have done anything. Jesus was a Lamb of God, and he was the one sacrifice forever. So we don't sacrifice lambs anymore. Everything in the Old Testament was not fulfilled and changed. Okay? For example, thou shalt not murder has not been changed. There's no fulfilling in the New Testament of that. Don't bow down to idols has never been changed. Okay? Don't steal has never been changed. There's no fulfillment in that. Okay? In the tithe, there's no fulfillment except for the house of God. Jesus broke down the partition, and now we're all priests with God. Now we all have direct access to God, and now the house of God is a church. That's the only difference. And so you still tithe, just like in the Old Testament, to the church. And everything, it parallels it in 2 Corinthians 8. It parallels the church with the Old Testament temple and the way they gave to it and met the priest's needs. It's the exact same thing, and they do that. And of course, the book of Acts shows us how they gave. But it starts with the tithe. The word tithe means tenth, one-tenth of something. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God says the blessing there again. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase. The tithe was always called the first fruits. Let me explain that. It's real important to understand biblical tithing. So, and again, there's a lot of passages we can turn to, and Leviticus explains it, and Malachi explains it, and there's a lot of passages, but the first fruits, when they would get a crop, the first fruits were like the sample of the crop, and so they would get first fruits. It was the first crops that sprouted out. They would go make their sale. They would take their first fruits to market and say, these are what we're going to grow, and they're coming in behind. They're coming back. These are the first fruits. The first fruits always went to God. You always gave God your best lamb, the firstlings, the first money, your first crops. Honor the Lord with your first. Why? Because they were the very front of everything. Why? Because God always wants to be first. So biblical tithing is your first fruits. Now, we don't usually grow crops here. That's not our pay. It's our income. And so when I tithe, and I do, and when I tithe, I give God my first fruits. The first check I write, checks, by the way, and I write a dinosaur, and I write checks because I'm paranoid, and I don't want every single person to have access to my checking account if I need money and there's an emergency. Okay, so I write checks, and I don't have automatic withdrawal and everything. You can do whatever you want, and so I write my first check to Open Door Baptist Church. Why? Because I'm not going to say, if I have money left over, I'll tithe. I won't have money left over. it'll run out because God's not going to bless it. And I'll say, I'll be one of the people who say, I just don't have money to tithe because I'm having such a financial struggle and I'm just having a really hard time. Everything's going wrong right now. I don't want to be one of those people. I counsel those people. Okay? So my first fruits go to God. Not if I have it left over, not I'll throw a few bucks in my pocket. The first tenth. If your check is $1,000, your first $100 goes to God. That's just that simple. Don't hold it. The Bible says in the first day of the week, you give it to church. Okay? If you hold it, you will need it for something else. Okay? So that's biblical tithing. First fruits of all thine increase. Now, it's not just my paycheck. If somebody walks up and says, Pastor, I want a blessing to you, Miss Jennifer. Here is a $100 gift certificate to this restaurant. And let's try this, and I'll show you how I do it. And so, matter of fact, Pastor, I know you and Miss Jennifer want to go to Hawaii, and we'll buy you. All right, and I'll show you how I'll tithe on that. So that's an increase. If somebody would have bought me tires, I would have had a tithe on $500 for the tires. It's an increase. So all your increase, and so I tithe on that. And so that's the way, after Christmas, we tithe. Boy, grandparents are killers in the tithing thing, by the way. Ugh. And so we tithe on that stuff. And so it's the first fruits of all your increase. That's biblical tithing. It's the first fruits to God. And you honor the Lord at that. It starts the tithe. Number two, above that, you can give sacrificially. The term in the Bible was a free will offering. You're required to do certain offerings, but the free will offering is what you could do willingly. The tithe, the Bible says, is the Lord's. It doesn't say you give it to God. It's the Lord's. That's why the Bible says, well, a man rob God, you've robbed me in tithe and offering. Why? Because a tithe isn't your money that you could spend or give to God. It's God's money. You just call it rent for living on earth, okay? That tenth is his. If you spend it, God says you robbed me because that's mine, not yours. You took my stuff. And so that tenth goes to God. Now, if God bless me and I say, Lord, I love you so much. I've already tithed on, I gave my $100 and my $1,000. But Lord, you've been so good to me, Lord. I want to give you an extra $10. Then that's a free will offering, and that's great. Or we have a need, and somebody in our church, they are sick, and we need to help them meet their needs, and they have a medical bill. We're going to take up an offering. And you say, you know, I'm going to throw $20 in there, and I'm going to help that person. That's wonderful and godly and great, and God blesses that. And that's sowing bountifully. That's good. But the tithe is not optional. The rest of it's optional. The tithe is required by God. Now, we're not going to require it. I don't know who tithes and doesn't tithe. I don't count the offerings. I don't do anything with that. I don't know who tithes. I don't know. But you give willingly and God blesses you. We're not going to require it of you. It's between you and God. And but it's just a way for you to get blessed. So first of all, it starts with the tithe. Above that, you can do free will offerings. Next, giving should be sacrificial. Sacrificial. I think sacrificial giving is the Bible pattern. Acts 4:37, let me show you. I'll show you some things here. The last Sunday night I preached a message on don't die with your barns full. It wasn't about giving, but it was just about, man, if you have it and there's a need and you don't give. Like James says, if you have money and you see your brother have need of food or of clothing and you don't give to him, how dwells the love of God in you? Acts chapter 4, it says this, verse 37, having land, sold it and brought it and the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. So these people willingly sold their lands because they had extra land and saw the church needed help. They brought the money to the church, and people were fed and helped because of it. What did they do? They weren't tithing because it was land they owned. They were selling it because they said, you know what? I'm not living for this world anymore. I'm very wealthy. I've got land all over. I can sell this property and give it to the church. And you know what? I'm not worried about it. I'm not living for the same thing I live for. So they willingly offered that stuff. It says in, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me go back where we were there. Verse 2, it talks about the Philippians church giving to start the Corinthian church. And the Philippians were persecuted and poor, and it wasn't a wealthy city anyway. And it says, verse 2, how that in great affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they're willing of themselves. They gave in their great poverty. That's sacrificial giving. That's sacrificial giving. I think everybody should sacrificially give sometimes. I think poor people should. I think rich people should. I think give till it hurts. I think give till it hurts sometimes. That shows you love God. I'm not saying every month you give away your mortgage. I think it's biblical to pay your bills. I think you gave your word, and I think it's a lie if you don't pay your bills. I think you should pay your bills. I think you should do that and pay them on time and do all that stuff. I think that's good. Owe no man anything but to love one another. However, I think that you should occasionally say, you know what? I'm going to give sacrificially. You know what? I don't need to buy that today. I don't need to buy that Starbucks today. I don't need to buy this thing. I don't need that gadget. I got too many gadgets. I'm going to sell these things and give it to God. I think you should give sacrificially sometimes because it's a biblical pattern and because Jesus gave sacrificially for you. Number next, it comes to the local church. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians 16 since we're right next to it. We mentioned this already. I'm not going to belabor the point. 1 Corinthians 16, 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order in the churches in Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Take it to the church, same thing, he says, the churches should gather it and give it on Sunday, and that's a biblical pattern. Next, it should not be for the wrong motivation. Matthew chapter 6. And by the way, I also showed that they took it to the church in Acts 4 and Acts 2, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to the saints. They took it to the church. Matthew 6, don't give for the wrong reasons. Verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Alms are giving. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father in heaven. Mark, it's really warm in here. Can you see what that temperature says over there? Is it warm? Okay. 71's warm a little bit, so lower that, have that down a little bit. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and the streets, they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou doest thine alms, let not thy right hand, left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It says, do not give to impress people. To impress people. Now, I don't know if churches have a celebration for you now or what, how you can do that. Hey, so-and-so gave $1,000, you know, or so. I don't know if they do that. But, you know, you don't do it for man. You do it for God. You do it in secret so you can get your reward in heaven. If you do it to be seen of men, don't do it for that reason. You just do it for God. Do it because you love Jesus. Do it because you love souls. Do it because you want to see people's needs met. Do it because you want to see missionaries sent out. Do it because you love the cause of Christ. Give for the right reasons, because you love Jesus, because you love souls, because you love the kingdom of God, and give for the right reasons, not for pride, not to be seen of men, not so everybody knows how much you gave, not so people will see you giving. And by the way, can I say this? I don't think you ever had this problem in this church, but so many pastors have told me they had this problem, and it's one reason I don't know who gives, is don't think you're going to hold the church hostage because you give a lot. That happens in churches a lot. You know how much I give to this church. I can withhold that if you don't stop preaching on that. Listen, don't even bother. I'll probably preach on that on purpose the next service at you. Just don't even bother. I don't know how much you give, and if I did, I wouldn't care. I'd preach a devil out of you anyway. Ain't going to matter. But I want to say this. Don't think you're going to, and don't even bother with that, okay? Don't think you have some special privilege because you give more. You have no more special privilege than someone who's very poor and gives $50 a year. Everybody gives sacrificially, and everybody gives to God, not to control something, okay? We've never had that problem, and I guess nobody bothers if they do. But don't do that. Number one, the blessing on givers. We understand the basics of giving and how we're supposed to give. Number two, the blessing of giving. Where's our passage back there? Let's go back to Acts 20. We already read, the Bible says there, that it says, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. That means you like giving. Acts chapter 20. In verse 35, it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Jesus said. That's hard doctrine right there. Would I rather give $100 or receive $100? But you know, there's a joy when you start giving to people. When you see someone who doesn't have food and you take them food. When you see someone who can't pay their bill and you pay their bill for them. When you go and see an orphan over in a foreign country and you know what you're giving is going to put a roof over their head. That's joyful. It's a joy to help people. It's a privilege to help people. It's a joy to give to the cause of Christ. And the rewards are so great and God blesses it so much. And you get to help others. It is fun to help others. Let's go back to our text. It is more blessed to give than receive. Not only do we get blessed as givers, but it's just a blessing to be a giver. 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. It's fun to help others. This is our text here where we've been. Verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministered seed for your food, and multiplieth your seed sown, increases the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which caused through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, when you give, it only meets the needs of the saints, like me, who's a minister, Paul says, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving to God. Your giving makes people give God thanks. And he says it's a good thing. Verse 13, while by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Listen, this church is a giving church. When the recession came recently, our church was ahead and planned for it, and we were very careful with the finances, and we were ahead. And there were so many churches who were in such trouble and so much financial trouble, and some of them were going to lose their building, and some of them, the pastor wasn't getting paid, and so many things like that. And I want you to know, it was such a joy for our church to send to these churches and help them. It's such a joy to go to a field and go find a pastor and see that his car is broke down, and for us to say, we brought some money, here's some money, go and get your car fixed. And to see a pastor weep, who no matter how hard he works, he doesn't have that money. And he's a diligent guy. To go there and to see some church where they don't have pews, and we go and give $150 and see the people weep when they realize they're going to have pews. To take Bibles to people who can't afford Bibles. To go after the hurricane in the Philippines and go to these churches, and literally everything was blown off the island. Everything blew down. And the pastor and the church, nobody in the church had a Bible. And to be able to bring Bibles to these churches, it's more blessed to give than receive. What a joy it is to help people. What a joy it is to meet a need. What a joy it is to feed a hungry person. What a joy it is to see people being taken care of. And God's people thanking the Lord. Lord, thank you for meeting my needs. But God used you to do that. That's fun. That's great. I know you might be frugal. You're looking at Mr. Frugal. I've lived tight for a long time. I have a big family. And live tightly and still live carefully. And I don't know if you would use the word cheap, but I'm frugal for sure. And we live, my whole family, all of us, my wife, right now, we're stocking up because we unstocked for a while. We're stocking back up on food. My wife, for our family, let's tell you, my family, eight people in our house, and two dogs and a cat. And we live in $135 a week for groceries, including feeding the animals, including everything. That's how frugal we live. We live very tightly. We drive old cars. We do all those things. I was laughing because I'm watching, and I put those chips out there, and I'm so used to watching every penny and everything. I'm going, you got too many chips. I'm like the chip police and the donut police. How many donuts have you had? Because a teenager is always, I don't know why, I'll see them with a brown frosted donut walking by eating it. Then a half hour later, I'll see them with a maple frosted donut. Say, how many donuts you had? One. They always tell me one, no matter how many they've had. And I'm just like, don't eat everything. Save it for somebody else. And you know what? Though I'm used to living cheap and living on a dime and everything else, it is so much fun to give away stuff and help people. It's so much fun to see joy in their faces when they didn't expect it. It's fun even when it's not a necessary need. You just heard them mention they like this kind of coffee, and you just walk by and bring them one and hand them one. It's just fun to give even if it's not life or death. It's just fun to see people blessed. It's just fun to go and say, I got to buy those tracks, and they're getting handed out around the world. I got to go and send money to that missionary every month. And that missionary got to start a new church. And I had a part of that. It is a joy to give. And it says God loves a cheerful giver. It's a blessing to give. It's fun. It's fun to feed poor people. It's fun to go to Haiti and take money with you. It's fun to meet people's needs in the Philippines or whatever country we go to this year, Zambia or wherever we're going. Next, you get to be like Jesus. Jesus gave himself. He gave him his very self. All of him he gave. Next, you can pay back the Lord for his giving to you. I want to show you a beautiful verse in Romans right before Corinthians here. Romans chapter 12. The greatest offering you could ever give is not $1 million. Although you should try to do that. The greatest offering you could ever give is not even any monetary amount. The greatest offering you can give is yourself. Romans 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, thee present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember, in the Old Testament, they'd kill the animals. Give yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's just what you owe. It's reasonable for you to do that. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed. You know what you can do? Say, Lord, here's me, here's my life. I give everything to you. Wherever you want to take me, Lord, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Whatever you want, Lord, I give myself to you. You want me to talk to somebody? You want me to witness? You want me to give? You want me to pray? You want me to work here? If I need to suffer to teach a lesson and show how to suffer, Lord, I give myself to you. Who you want me to marry? What you want me to do with my time? What you want me to watch? Lord, I give myself a living sacrifice. Here I am. I'm yours. That's the greatest giving right there. Listen, I gave myself to the Lord when I was a teenager. You say, if you give myself to God, it's going to be terrible. Hadn't been for me. I love life. I gave myself at 16, and if God would have said, you are going to the jungles of the Amazon, I'd be in the jungles of the Amazon right now. If God would have said, you're going to live in Haiti the rest of your life, I'd have gone. If God said, you're going to go and you're going to live in Chad the rest of your life, I'd have been in Chad. God sent me to Seattle. Sometimes I say, send me to Chad. But God sent me here. God didn't torture me. Now, some people he sends, you know those people he sends when they go to Zimbabwe and be a missionary? Did you know, you see those poor people, they're condemned to misery. They're happy people. They have a joy, at least. Even when they're poor, even when they're struggling. Why? Because they're serving a great God. And they give themselves to God, and whatever God wanted them, whatever God wants to do with my family, he can do. And that's fine. I am willing and ready to go. But I want to say, giving yourself to God is your reasonable service, and it's the greatest gift. Whatever the Lord wants from you, wherever he wants you to go. Not living for you, living for God. Give yourself to God. The last thing I want to do so is just show you a story of a giver. And you would say, oh, sacrificial giving is not right. You should pay your bills first. You should not, if you're poor, you shouldn't give. Da-da-da-da-da. All that stuff. I'm going to take you back to 1 Kings 17. Story with Elijah and a widow. Elijah is told to go to a town God says, I'm going to take care of you. He says, I prepared somebody to feed you. It says, verse 9, 1 Kings 17, 9. Arise, get thee down to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. This is a man who has no income, no food, no credit card. He's just a man living off the land. And God's sending him birds to bring him food. And now God says, go to this city, and I'm going to feed you there with a widow. And he goes there, and he meets the widow. And he says, hey, what's going on? And he says, okay, there's one of those rich widows. Her husband died. You know, like the ones you get email from. He's got, you know, $80 million. She's got $80 million set away in some African bank account. You know, that lady. That's what he's thinking. And he arose and went down there. He saw the lady, and a woman was gathering sticks, verse 10. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord my God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Says, I got a little bit of a handful of grain. I've got just a little bit of oil in the bottom of the thing. I only need two sticks because I'm cooking so little food. I'm going to make me just a little tiny pancake thing of grain. I'm going to share it with my son. We're going to eat it, then we're going to die. There's a massive famine in the land. That's all we have. And Elijah says, okay, go ahead and feed it to me then. Can you imagine being a mom and saying, what a jerk? Me and my child have one little thing, and we're going to die, and this is the last food in the land. I've got just a handful of grain. He says, go ahead and feed me. And Elijah's saying, Lord, this is the one who's going to feed me. You give me a widow? I thought you'd give me a rich widow, not one who's about to die in a famine. And notice the word there, verse 13. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me. And after, make for thee and for thy son. He says, take it and make it for me first. Why? She had to have faith. Notice he didn't say, make us all one. He says, take the little handful, go make it for me first, and then go back and make some for your kid. She's thinking, if I make it for you, I won't have any for my kid and me. He says, make it for me first. She has to cook away all her food and bring it to him. That's faith. She does it. Fortunately, she brings it to him. Guess what happens? That pitcher of oil and that barrel of feed, when everybody else is starving, no matter how much she takes out, it keeps refilling. No matter how she pours out, it keeps refilling. She has unlimited oil until the end of the famine, unlimited grain until the end of the famine. Why? Because she gave it to God. First. God said, now, is it logical? No. And I've seen people give, and I've seen people say, you know what? Okay, I'll start tithing. But you watch. I'm going to be evicted. You just watch. And watch him come back and say, you won't believe it. My boss walked up this week and gave me a $500 bonus. That's really weird. My boss never gives bonuses. I've seen the people who say, you know what? I'm going to give to God. I'm going to give some. God's telling me I'm supposed to give this savings I have it put away for a rainy day. God said to give it, and then all of a sudden, guess what happens? They say, Pastor, I got this job. I'm making $15 an hour, and this job, I'm doing the same thing, and it's $20 an hour. Which should I take? And I said, let's pray about it. $20 an hour. And somebody else tries it. And why? Because God meets the needs. Somebody else goes out and they say, you know what? I'm going to give, even though I'm poor and struggling and financially struggling. I'm going to give to somebody else. I'm going to meet the needs. I'm going to give to the church. I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to let God meet my needs because God says he loves a cheerful giver. I'm not even going to do it grudgingly. And okay, fine, if I have to. I'm going to do it because I love God. And then next week they won the lot. No. But the next week, God blessed them. Why? Because God's a good God. Because you can count on him. If you don't buy a ticket and you win the lottery, okay, we'll talk about it. But listen, you trust God. You put God first, and God meets the needs of those. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The context is food, the context is clothing, and the context of every needs met. You got to put God first. Not put God, okay, God, if I have enough and if I have time. Listen, I've learned this principle of the first fruits to God in everything. My best time goes to God. I pray and read my Bible during my most alert times. I give God my first fruits of time. Why? Because I've tried praying in my last times. Dear Lord. Or I read the passage 47 times and still don't understand it because my brain's too tired. Don't put God last. Here's how you give to God. God, you're first, and I'm glad to do this because I love you. That's a biblical principle. Not, oh, do I have to? Oh, no, I have to. Oh, okay, fine. And not, if I can, I will. That's not tithing. That's not putting God first. And that's not what God loves. God loves a cheerful giver. Those are biblical principles. Real simple stuff in the Bible there. I hope you're living that. And if not, I hope you'll change it today. We have an offering tonight if you come, and you can do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to give to you and put you first. Help us to seek your kingdom first. Help us to realize that you don't want to be what's the leftover. You don't want to be the woman who's told, well, I couldn't find anybody else to marry. Lord, you don't want to be the last. And if we get enough, or if we have a chance, Lord, help us to put you first. And Lord, I pray we'd just realize it's a blessing to give and love to give and love to see people change and love to give to a church that wins souls and love to help people. Lord, help us to give like we should. And we thank you for your word that shows these principles. May these principles be in our lives, and may we seek your kingdom first, and may we truly tithe and truly give with love. And may most of all, Lord, we give to you ourselves. Thank you for teaching us these things. And thank you for this example of this poor widow who is in a lot worse situation than any of us have been in. Or even if we're poor, we're not in a land of famine where there's no food. Thank you for showing us these things. Help us to live them. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pianos is coming.